Last week, James kept the, well, it wasn't James' promise, the promise I made to you that James might hurt your feelings. And last week, James had a heavy word for us, and I thought this week was going to be a little bit lighter, and it might be. It's more of a reflection on God as we look at verses 18 and 17 and 18. I've titled the sermon for today, very simple, God is. And we'll have 4 points of just God is. And they're very, very simple in how just to say. But the more we look at them, they're very profound. And so I've enjoyed the study. And let's go ahead and just get, and we'll read James 1, verses 17 through 18. Here James writes, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures." Here we see in the first part of verse 17, it says, "Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above." Our first point today is God is good. He is good. What is good? It's a, if you've taken a philosophy class, you know that you could write a minimum of 5 pages on that subject. What is good? But in this scripture here, what it's talking about, good and perfect gifts and this good thing given, it reflects, again, a gift. So here it talks about good things, good gifts, perfect gifts, those that are complete, those that are just right. And it says that they are good. But what are some examples of good? While I don't have those, I would like to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21. I'm sorry. I lost my bookmark there. Get dependent on those, you forget how to read go through the Bible. 1 Thessalonians, there we are. 5, we're going to look at verse 21. 5:21. Here in the context, as I hear some of you still turning there, the context is Christian conduct, and he's talking about, right in verse 20, it's talking about, "Do not despise the prophetic utterances," which is pretty much just the proclamation of truth. And then, after all this long list of different things, Paul puts a conjunction there and he says, "But examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good." And again, we see, well, what is good? And it says to examine it. Well, what is that which we examine? Everything. That's what Paul says, everything. What do we? What is it that we examine something by? What is the standard that determines if something is good or not good? Well, we would know that to be the Scripture. That is what we can hold fast to. That is the standard. That is how we decipher what is good. It is this Word, this Bible, this that points to the truth, and which is the Word of God. We see in verse 22 where Paul says, "Abstain from," he continues in this statement, he says, "Abstain from every form of evil." Therefore, contrasting good is everything that is not evil. So regardless how we can philosophically break down or define what is good, for what we're looking at today, what is truly good, we see is from God, and it is pure, and it aligns with Scripture, and there is no evil in it. That is good. Remember how James, if you want to go ahead and turn back there, James, how we started off this study together in verse 2, which was the key text of the first sermon. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren." And you can look at that. It's probably on the same page that you're looking at now. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Again, consider it joy. And it talks about, how can it be joy? And we talk about good gifts and perfect gifts, and this is good. How can this be good? I bring that up because many of you are there today. How can you may be asking yourself, okay, we're talking about good that is compared to Scripture and defined by Scripture, and that which is not evil, but how can this misery, how can this pain, how can this anguish, how can this suffering in my life that I'm going through be considered good? You know, I'm in my personal devotion time, I'm working through the book of Daniel. And Daniel's a great book. If you haven't read that in a while, I highly recommend it. It's just a great piece of history and scripture. But if you remember Daniel and some of the things that Daniel went through this past week, read how where the part where I'm at is Nebuchadnezzar's out of the picture and the Darius is now the king, and they make a ruling that no one can bow down to any god except for the king. But Daniel, because he's committed, he's devoted, he's three times a day, he's kneeling up in his room, or actually on the roof of his place where he stays, facing the temple that is in the city that he was exiled from, which is Jerusalem. And they bring him before the king, and by the law that the king cannot change, he must be thrown into the lion's den. Now imagine that, being thrown in the lion's den. But we see that God protects. God brought him through. He endured this fierce trial where he was willing to be executed. And because of that, God was glorified throughout all the kingdom. And not just the kingdom, but throughout the world. We see that again with the three friends, with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, to where they, because of their commitment to the Lord, they were threatened, and they said, "Oh, King, we cannot bow before you. We cannot proclaim that. And we will not give in on this." And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And we see again that they were saved. They were brought out, and what happened there? God was glorified throughout the kingdom. Tough times, difficult times. Well, these had good endings. Well, what about Stephen? Remember him? He was one of the first deacons. And what was his lot? He took a stand for the Lord, and he was stoned. He was stoned to death. But look how he went out with forgiveness, and look how he's impacted people through centuries. And look, and I wonder how his life impacted Paul, which at that time was Saul, who wrote a good part of the New Testament. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're going through, God can use it for His good if we just glorify Him in it. Have you prayed this? Have you prayed that God would show you how can He be glorified and how can He use this circumstance that you're going through to glorify His name, regardless of how difficult it is? Have you prayed that He would help you endure in such a way that His gospel power would be proclaimed in your situation? Oftentimes it's not. I've experienced that because, you know, the truth is we are focused on the physical. We're focused on us. We're focused on our needs, our dreams. Us. And it's like that. We have to confess that. But if there is any breath in your lungs, if there is any blood flowing through your veins, it is because God Almighty, our Elohim and our El Shaddai, has spoke that and said to let it be. He is God and He is good. Our purpose on this earth is to glorify Him regardless of what we're going through, whether the day is sunny, whether the day is rainy, regardless if water is flowing through our house, regardless if we're hurting, rather if we're sick, regardless. He is God and He is good. And what you are going through is temporary. And He is eternal. Regardless, you say, "Pastor, it's hard." Tell Him. Tell Him it's hard. I know it's hard. I've been in those places where all you can do is get on your face and either cry or maybe even you're past that. And all you can do is pray, "Help. God, help." He'll honor that. He is good. God is good regardless of what we're going through. Next part of verse 17, we see that where it says, coming down from the Father of lights. And here, this Father of lights, and hang with this, the next point is God is life. Now, I did say life, L-I-F-E, not lights, which you would look and you'd look at that verse and you're like, well, how do you get life from lights? Let's go. We're going to show you that in just a moment. But here, light represents that which is pure, represents truth, represents knowledge, represents spiritual purity, represents the power to understand that truth and that knowledge and that purity. And let's look at a few scriptures here. If you will join me first in John 1. Look at John 1, and we're going to look in the first 13 verses. Some of you may be able to quote this. John 1, 1 through 13. Remember, it says, talking about the Father of lights, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see that? In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light. There was a true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many received Him, to them He came the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God is life. Here, this John here is speaking of the deity of Christ. And we see here that this life that is in Christ is the light of men. And we're going to look at a few other verses here. But did you see verse 12? Where it says, here it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Do you believe? Outside of this belief, God is still life, but He cannot be your life. Verse 13 speaks of rebirth. We may be alive today physically, but spiritually we are dead until we are called by God into this light, into this life. Let's look at another verse. Let's look at just a few pages over. Let's look at John 8, 12. Here's Jesus speaking of Himself here. 8, 12. Says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Here it is, the life. Again, Jesus refers to Himself here, not just John talking about Him. Jesus refers to Himself as the light, and the light of life is that which is pure, which is truth, which is knowledge, which is spiritual purity. This is what comes from the life of Christ, and this is a good gift that God, that is holy, that is complete, and that is perfect. Let's flip over again and let's look at John 12. We're going to look at John 12, and we're going to look at verses 46 through 50. Here, Jesus, I'm going to mess Chris up, but let's go ahead and back up to where Jesus starts this paragraph here. We're going to start in 44. Sorry about that, Chris. And so on the screen, you'll just pick me up at 46. And Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in Me does not believe in Me, but in Him who sent Me. He who sees Me sees the One who sent Me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in Me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is that is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that this commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Here he talks about darkness is death, light is life. Again, do you believe? It even spoke of this judgment. He said, Christ is saying here that he didn't come to judge. I'm not here to judge right now. My focus right now is to save, to bring salvation to the world. But this judgment is coming. There will be a last day. There will be either those who we have all been born physically, but to those who have been reborn spiritually through belief in Jesus Christ and the revelation of that through the Holy Spirit, those have been born again, and those will have eternal life. And then finally, in this passage or this part, let's get you to go backwards to Matthew. You can go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and we're going to look specifically at verses 14 through 16. As you're turning the context here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He just told them that you are the salt of the earth. Then in verse 14, he says to them, you are the light of the world. Here he's talking to disciples. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to those who believe in Christ. He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here we see Jesus talking. He says, you are a light. If you're his disciple today, if you're a follower of Christ today, if you say, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm in the church, and because you have been called and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are that person, which that is who the church is, it says here that we are a light to go into the world. This light is who we are in Christ. This light represents that which gives life. This light is our life. You understand that? And so, question that we asked, it talked about here what we do with the light. What are you doing with your light? What are we doing with our light? What are we doing with our light individually? And what are we doing with our light corporately? How is our light penetrating the darkness around you in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, and in our other relationships? God is life, and that life is light, and that light is Christ. Next part of going back to James, the third part of we see in verse 17, still talking about God. It says here, speaking to him in this prepositional phrase here, it says, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Here, this variation or shifting shadow, what it's referring to is the heavenly bodies, the sun, the stars that change throughout the year and throughout the hemisphere, wherever you are. And why this is important, because they use constellations. Which constellations are patterns of stars and the planets and heavenly bodies that do shift, that do change. But they would understand the patterns of this change. And this gave them guidance. This was their ancient GPS. And we know if you've been, if you made it through fifth grade, that you know that understanding these constellations were important not just to navigate over the seas, But they were they navigated over land. If you remember it, how the explorers got through the Great Plains was by the stars. It gave them direction, but they shifted. They had to understand the time of year. They had to understand what hemisphere that they were in. They needed to understand their location because of this changing, because of this variance. That understanding gave them guidance, gave them direction. But what the word is saying here is, we have a God that never changes. And I don't think I gave you that point. God is constant. God is constant. We have a God who is good. We have a God who is life. We have a God who is constant. Today, regardless the season, regardless what part of the world that you are in, regardless the time of the day, it doesn't matter. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Church, we are in the midst of a major culture change. It's a major culture change. We don't like to think about it. And we deny it. We deny it by our actions. If we don't confront it, if we don't talk about it, if we get to the church, hop in our car, drive home, shut the garage behind us, go in our home, all is good. But we are in a major culture change. The America today is not the America that we grew up in. I really came to grips with this about 2 years ago. And I come to grips with it more and more every day. I see the way my parents and my grandparents lived. And I imagine, well, what would I do when I get there? And my grandparents, they went to my father's side. They went and did a lot of national parks. And that's something, oh, I would love to go to national parks. And I look how they lived and they invested and they were able to do things. I've had to forget that. I've had to forget that. America is not the same. It's not that it's just not the same. It will never be the same. And that's not, I'm just trying to be negative. That's just truthful. We see where it's going. We can't deny it, even though we want to talk about it. America is different, and it will be different. And if things don't change, it will be devastatingly different. It'll be drastically different for our children and for our grandchildren. But you know, the church has failed miserably in responding. I speak generally about that when I say that. The church has failed miserably in responding to this change in two ways. First, we've tried to hold on to the things that we have known, the things that worked in the 60s, the 70s, and the 80s, when the church seemed to be at its pinnacle, where they had political power and the church had influence in the culture, and the church meant something, at least socially. The fact is, things really began to lose ground around the 90s, and because the church had become so inwardly focused, they missed it. They missed it. They missed what was going on, and they failed to respond, and they've gone behind. The church is no longer in influence. And I've shared the story many times with you, but when I talked to people in the community, when I first got here about a year ago, walking around and just asking people about this community, about our church, about other church, they don't even know we're here. The people on top of our roof who are painting the cross on top of our steeple is telling our building and grounds guy that T was really hard to reach. We have a community event on our grounds, and nobody, people who live here and drive by here, they don't even know where we are. What are we doing with our light? You know, I've been a part of the church as an adult for well over 20 years, and many of you longer than that, some of you longer than I've been alive. The model of the church that we are familiar with and that we keep trying to go will not work. It is ineffective, and those days will not return. So we have churches that have stuck their head in the sand. We have other churches who have failed by trying to keep up with culture in some way that they become so innovative that they've lost their compass. they've used tactics to try to reach people, and now they look more like the culture than they do the church, and they can put on a great show. They can use lights, they can use sound system, dry ice and smoke, and to manipulate the heart to believe that they have really had some sort of spiritual experience. And the fact the Holy Spirit hadn't showed up at all. So here we have the church, that we have either the churches that have stuck their head in the sand, or the churches that have lost their compass and their guidance trying to do. So what do we do? What do we do today as Perdita Bay Baptist Church? What do we do? Well, we've been talking about this for a couple of months, first in my own prayers and next with the deacons and with the church council, then business meeting this last time. In a couple of months, Perdita Baptist is going to go through a rededication. Beginning on August 17th, we'll begin 52 days of prayer. We just got out of Nehemiah. It's very Nehemiah-ish, I guess you could say. But 52 days of prayer. Then on October 8th, we'll begin special services, and which October 8th is a Wednesday night. And that Wednesday night, your deacons and I will read through the book of Matthew. Won't add anything to it. We're going to read straight through the book of Matthew. It's going to take about 2 hours. We will take breaks in there. But we're going to, and how I will read a chapter, then a deacon will read a chapter and a chapter. And we're just going to read the Word of God. Remember Ezra, what did they do when they rededicated the Israelites? They read through the Word of God, through the law that they had at the time, the first five books. Then the next night, we're going to read through Mark. And that Friday night, the 10th, we're going to read through Luke. Then Saturday night, we're going to read through the book of John. And then on the 12th, we'll come in and we'll begin a series, much like what we're going through now in James. And we're going to go through the book of Acts. We were a church who didn't even know our birthday until a few weeks ago. We're going to rededicate ourselves. The deacons and I, we try to meet every Tuesday. We've been doing that for a couple months. And sometimes we did have a little bit of break in there around Easter. But we just started again, and we've already started looking at the book of Acts. And this week we noticed three major things. It was a great time. We noticed three major things. First, our focus needs to be on that which is eternal. It's on eternal. Joe brought up a great point of looking at what C.S. Lewis said. Not that this is scripture, but there is truth to it. He says that we do not have a soul. I'm going to let that one just soak in for a minute. We are a soul. We are a soul. We have a body. We want to look at it as like we are a body and we have a soul. No, we don't have a soul. We are a soul. We just have a body and it's an earthly tent. It's temporary. This will pass away. We are eternal. The people that are in your lives, the people that are in our neighborhoods, the people that we work with, the people that we know, they're eternal and they're going to come to either know this light or not know this light, depending on what we do or what the Holy Spirit drives us to do, if we're being obedient or not to it. And I just got lost in all that I was saying there. But the fact is, it brings us to the third point of what we were saying there, I just went from the first point to the third point. We'll go to the third point, come back to the second, is that Jesus is coming again. It's simple. The second point that I thirdly refer to is our need to be devoted in prayer. We need to focus on the eternal. We need to be devoted in prayer and the fact that Jesus is coming again. So why this rededication and this focusing on the Word and focusing on the prayer? It is because God is constant. And if we are going to be a church that is going to make a difference in this fast, quickly, mind-blowing, changing culture, we need to be grounded in the God that we just read here with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. If we hold fast to Him, we will be a church that will once again see the power of the gospel. Finally, our final point comes from verse 18. Let's read that. It says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. There's a lot of different things that we can do with that verse, but the thing that just stood out to me the more I looked at that, and I looked at it from different angles and different translations and from the original Greek and all that, is just simply, God is God. God is God. And you'd be thinking, well, okay, that's kind of crazy. You're just restating what you're saying. But he is God. What if we really lived as if God was God? And what that meant, that's a simple statement, but the theological or the practical, the spiritual impact of that is huge. If we lived our life in such a way that we were abiding with a holy and righteous God who loves us beyond all comparison, how would that truly change and lead our lives? Join me, if you will, in Revelations 5. We're going to look at verse 13. Revelation 5:13. Kind of sums up what volumes are written about when it comes to God is God. It says, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Let's kind of unpack this scripture real quickly. To every creature which is in heaven, that's animate, inanimate, angels, the spirits of just men who have been made perfect. I mean, this is the sun, the moon, the stars, the fowls, and the air, all that is created. And it says, on the earth. That is men. Men who have been reborn through Jesus Christ. And men who have not. And you get that. Men who are in the light and men who are in the darkness. And when I say men, I'm talking about humankind. Human people. Men and women. Who are either in the dark, the light. This is all men. All things that has been created. It says every creature. It says men and beasts and every creeping things. Now listen to this here. The mountains, the hills, the trees, the cedars, everything. The boughs in the earth, the metals, the rocks. Remember what it said in Luke 19 when he's coming in at the Palm Sunday and they're making a hallelujah and just making a lot of noise. And the Pharisees say, he said, rebuke your disciples. He says this to Christ. Rebuke your disciples. What did Christ say to them? If they get quiet, the stones will cry out. That's what Jesus said. These are, everything in this earth that goes around the sun, including the sun, everything that we know, everything that you wear, everything you drive, everything you live in, every single thing comes from this earth in one way or another, which was spoken into existence through a mighty God. God is God. Then it goes on and says, and such as are in the on the sea, that's the mighty waters, the fish, everything that is in it, heaven and earth. What, you get what I'm saying? It says everything, regardless of its status of light or darkness. It says here, he heard him saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory. So you're saying, Lonnie, even lost people or even people who do not know Jesus Christ, people who live in the darkness are going to honor God? Yes. They will not exist with him beyond that judgment point. But everybody, regardless if we share the light, if we are the light, if we make a change, they are eternal. We are souls that are in a body that will pass away and we will exist in eternity, either with him or without him, but regardless of our status with him, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and they will glorify him and they will honor him. And then they will go to eternal darkness. What do we do with our light? That's all things. Even Satan himself, even the demons, they will all glorify him. Because he is God. What if we live that way? We get up every morning realizing that we are his idea. We are his creation. Who are we to think on our own, who are we to, we have to think on our own. Don't wake up and just be brain dead. But you know what I mean. Who are we to think that we are of our own and that there's anything about us that is anything more important than God? Verse 18 that we just read in James, it says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of His truth. His will. It's all God. And then His word. God likes words. He's brought us forth. Nothing that you have done, not anything that you can do, can save you. It is by His grace. By His grace and by His mercy that He has called us to His salvation when His word, this word of truth we just read about here, when His word of truth is revealed to us in such a way it convicts us because we finally realize who we are and our unrighteous status compared to His perfect and complete righteousness. When we see the darkness that we are in and the light that He is and that He took our place and He paid a debt that we could not pay. And that this truth brought brokenness. And this truth, we responded by faith and repentance. That is who God is. Why do we still live in a watered-down idea of who God is in our life? I just mentioned God likes word. The Greek word is logos. I just say that because it's fun to say. And maybe it makes me sound smart. I don't know. But logos. Kids like to say Legos, but logos. I like it. But we know by His words. The world and all that is in it was spoken into creation. And after that, when people did their own thing and they got away, then sin entered and death entered the world, He sent His prophets in the Old Testament to proclaim His truth and His messages. And we see Jesus, we just read in John 1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Words are important. Jesus Christ was the Word. He was walking truth. And we see in His plan for redeeming the world which we live in, the world which is changing quickly, includes the preaching of His Word in this assembly, and that's where we like to stop, and it includes the teaching and the proclamation of His truth and His Word in your life. We are the church. We don't come to church. The church comes to this meeting house. We have a specific purpose. And I ask again, then why do we live in such a way that waters down this idea of who God is? I want you to think about adoption for just a moment, and just in our relationship with who God is. Imagine an orphan, helpless, hungry, can't do anything, can't make a family even if they wanted to, unless it was out of paper. But an orphan, it's helpless. That's us, outside of Jesus' light, outside of the beckoning of the Holy Spirit. We're just orphans. But the beauty of adoption is being chosen, being loved, and being saved. That's what this God has done for us. God is God, and nothing that we can do can make Him more God, and it is by His grace and mercy. And for that, we should not wait to get to eternity to try to live in such this way, but we should get on our face every day and say, blessings and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever to You. And if You keep on going through there, it says that the elders, the four living creatures, they all bowed down and worshipped Him. That's how we should live now. God is God in your life, whether good or bad, today. I like how it says here, as we're His first fruit. As followers of Christ, you're His first fruit, the first bite. Does anybody have a spouse that likes to have the first bite? Why? And you want to give it to Him. Why? Because it's the best. That's how God looks at us. We're the first bite. But no, it's like an offering. It's that which honors Him. That which He intends to keep. I'll wrap it up with this. So what do we do? We talked about this. God is life, or God is good, God is life, God is constant, then God is God. What do? We live in a way that loves Him. We know if we love Him, we keep His commands. No, we can't keep His commands if we're not in His Word. Next, we obediently submit to Him. Obedience. Obedience is the pinnacle of worship. This singing that we do, that is worship, but it's not done. This service that we come together and listen to the Word in Sunday school and other Bible studies and your personal Bible study, your devotions that you might do, it is nothing. It is nothing. It is nothing until it transforms us and we go and obediently live according to it. Obedience is the pinnacle of worship. You want to honor our Lord and our God, then be obedient to Him and be obedient to the things that we just talked about and be obedient to the things of who we are as His light. Don't get ahead of Him. But when the Holy Spirit nudges you, be obedient and do it. Thirdly, abide with Him. Abide with Him by being devoted to prayer. That's the ultimate, that's just prayer. And His Word, both inwardly together and then outwardly in our lives. And finally, we're going to love Him, obediently submit to Him, abide with Him. Let the light, the life of Christ, shine through our life in this dark world. I'm not sure where you are today. If you aren't a part and you've heard this, you've heard the gospel, you've heard who Christ is, you've heard about eternity, you've heard that you are not a mere body, but you are a soul that has a temporary body. If you want to talk about that, I'll be right over here today. As Rhonda's coming and her team, like our deacon of the week. Do you mind if I pray today? All right. He's scheduled to pray. I'm going to give you the day off. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is easy to live a life, to live what we know as a Christian life, and think that there's something good to how we walk with You and really totally miss You. Father, many of us, You say that as followers of Christ that we are a light. But the truth is, a lot of our lights are covered. A lot of our lights are hidden. Maybe some of our lights have even faded. And Father, in this culture, and not just in this changing culture, just in American materialism, the American dream, we got to have this, we got to have that, we got to have 3 dogs and a car and 2 cars and whatever, and whatever we view as arriving in America, it's all meaningless. But it's difficult. It's difficult to, we were raised in this culture, we were educated in this culture, we've watched our other people grow up in this culture, and it's just the way that we have been in our life taught. We can even say discipled. Lord, I pray that You would move in our lives in such a way that our light will shine. And I pray that our lights would become a beacon wherever we are, in our communities, our neighborhoods, our workplace, our families. Oh, how hard it is to share the gospel with a family member. And I pray that You would continue to build the organizational foundation, the spiritual foundation, and the things that need to be built, Lord, in this church to be totally united in such a way that Your Holy Spirit can shine through here and that we as a body can be a beacon into this community in such a way that it is shaken, it is changed, and the power of Your gospel through Your Holy Spirit rings through all that we do, touch, see, and pray about. Yahweh, You are God. We are Your people. And may You be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.